Well, good morning. It's great to be here as always. Pastor Mark had, as he said, asked us to share just a little bit about love and marriage. And so today we are going to bore you. No, I'm kidding. Today we're going to share a little bit about that.
And I know when Pastor Mark said that we were going to be talking, I was like, maybe there's somebody more qualified who's got a few more years under their belt. And because when I listen to other people who talk about marriage and stuff, I'm always amazed at what time and experience gives you. And I was really, really nervous to talk, so bear with me. But one day I was praying and God reminded me of a verse that he's called up to me many times. It's in Jeremiah verses 6 to 9. And it says, Jeremiah is talking to the Lord and he says, "Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." And the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a child, for you must go to everybody I send you and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you and I will rescue you. So please, Lord, rescue me," declares the Lord. And then he reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, "I've put words in your mouth." So our prayer today is that in our short time together that we would just bless you with some of our experience and what the Lord has taught us.
So we're just going to open up with prayer over this morning because we have something really on our hearts that's really helped us in our marriage that we want to share. So Lord, we just thank you that you've given us a message. Holy Spirit, we just pray that we would speak clearly this message of love and marriage. And we just lay it at your feet, Jesus. Amen. So the first thing that we want to talk about is what it means to stand in the gap. So standing in the gap for each other is not an easy task. In fact, it takes quite a bit of energy to do. A few verses we have this morning are Ephesians 6:18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people." Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious in anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray continually." Some of you might be thinking, okay, well, what does standing in the gap really mean? So one personal experience is Ella had a major surgery 2 years ago. I'm looking at her to confirm. 2 years ago. And whenever someone goes through surgery or a major life-changing event, as all of us know, it takes a toll on you. It takes a big toll on you. And I know when Ella went through that, it was my job to continually encourage her, to continually pray for her, even if she was giving me a dirty, nasty face because she wasn't happy. She didn't want to pray. And all of you know what that feels like when you just don't want to pray. And that was my responsibility as her husband, to stand in the gap for her where she could not stand herself. And if we as spouses are not willing to stand in a spiritual gap for one another, especially when they need it, then our marriage truly will not be fruitful in lots of different ways. I know several people, even in our church, whose spouses are not believers. And I'm always amazed at their persistent prayer for their spouse. It got me thinking, how can I learn to stand in the gap for my wife as they do for their spouses? How can I learn from them? How can I learn to pray like that, to lift them up, to ask the Lord's blessing over them, to bring them to the altar of the Lord? So God can come down and touch them. That urgency in prayer they have is so powerful. We need to learn that urgency to pray for our spouses. Standing in the gap it's more than just situational. The verse I quoted earlier is Ephesians 6:18, sorry. And it basically means to stand in a line. This is the idea Paul had when he talked about the armor of God. This is where the armor of God comes. This is the idea. He said, basically, I want you to stand like a Roman phalanx And what a Roman phalanx was that you don't actually fight the guy in front of you. You fight the guy in front of your partner. So if Ella and I are standing and I have my shield and my sword, I'm not attacking the guy that's facing me. I'm attacking the guy that's facing her. Our purpose to stand in the gap for one another is to fight for each other. And I pray that I have a brother or sister in Christ who's standing here, who's defending me. Because that's our job, not only in marriage, but just in relationship. To stand for each other, an impenetrable wall of prayer.
Another example from on my end of things, and I guess we're telling you a bit about our life story as well. Before we moved to Campbell River, we lived in Nanaimo briefly, but before that we lived in Victoria, and I was finishing my degree at UVic, and John was driving every day back and forth to Nanaimo to work at, he was working at a tile shop in Nanaimo, and it was something when we first got married, we thought, oh, we'll do this for a little while, and then John will find a job in Victoria, and everything will be great. And instead of a year and a half and about 150,000 kilometers got put on our car, and daily it was really tough, not only for John, who had to get up early and drive for 4 hours every day, thankfully away from the Colwood crawl. If you've ever been stuck in that rush hour, it sucks. So he drove the opposite way, but every day he would get up, and he ended up missing out on a lot of stuff that happened in Victoria because he left at about 6:45 in the morning and he got home just after 7 every night. And so anything that was going on, he kind of missed out on, which was great for me for studying because I always got that time but to do that. But anyways, there were a lot of days where John hated it, and we prayed a lot about, he looked for jobs in Victoria, and we never could find anything, and we never felt like God gave us a go-ahead to change our situation either. And so there were many days when not only was I praying for safe driving, because the Malahat is ugly in the wintertime as well, but just that John would be blessed with for faith, for just sticking out the drive and stuff, and that we would be blessed in the few, I think we spent like maybe an hour and a half or 2 hours every day together, that time would be really precious and that would be blessed. And then when we were given a go-ahead and we moved up to Nanaimo, John continued at that job, but I did finish my practicum up in Nanaimo. And John started looking into jobs as for a pastor. And I know that that was a time where the devil really tried to kind of get in, and I know a lot of doubts went through John's mind. Can I be a pastor? What do I have to offer? I'm too young. Do I have enough training? All I've done is work in a tile shop. And it was my job then to speak into him, both personally and in prayer, the truths that God had placed over him, and remind him that regardless of what we hold in our hands, God gives us what we need when we have to accomplish our tasks. And then when we got here, it was a very different job than packing tile and laying tile all day long. And sometimes I know when I'm in a situation, it's much harder to see yourself being effective in the position than sometimes other people can see you. And anyway, so this is a job too. Every job is a job like that, but where many days stepping out the door, and especially here, Pastor Mark, John, Pastor Dan, Pastor Hop, they give so much of themselves to everybody around them. And so just for me personally, I do a lot of praying for being full and for peace and patience and just that exuding love to come on him. And I also, God told me this Bible verse as well. A three-stranded cord is not easily broken. And the first part before that says, though two can defend themselves. So John and I are good to go together, but a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. And I know that when we come together, inviting God in our relationship, we can endure a whole lot more. And it's a concept that we often overlook, or we look at it in the wrong way. Lord, please change my spouse. Make him learn how to pick up after himself, or clean those dishes before he does whatever. And Lord, make him, you know exactly what I'm thinking, whatever it is. And that's not the kind of prayer we're talking about. We're just talking about, even though sometimes it's tempting to pray those kinds of things, and I'm sure he has the same back, just learning to pray for them, to pray for them in their day and with whatever is on their plate. And some of you think you have to wait until you're married or to pray these kinds of things, but I know this was something in the back of my Bible here. I have a list of all things that my Bible study leader, who, funny enough, is actually my sister-in-law, when I was a youth, she said, start praying, start speaking things over your future spouse. And so there were things in the back. And funny enough, one of the things is that the Lord told me when I was 14 was, you're going to marry a pastor. And so, you know, just things like that, like God speaks to you. And even for parents, for your kids, or for relationships, or for family members, those are the kind of things, like John said, we're to stand in the gap for each other.
Naturally, I was a shoo-in. So this is especially true when it comes to men, especially the man of the house. When we think about being a man in the house, and this is something I've had to battle myself, we often look at our responsibility, and we often overlook our responsibility to pray for our kids and our wives. We often think, because I'm the man, I get to make the decisions. The foot goes down, right? That's the job. But the purpose of being the man of the house is to stand in front of your family and defend them against the attacks of the devil. Does that make sense? That is not easy. Your purpose as the man of the house is not to be the ruler of the house, but the defender of the house. And if you don't and neglect that responsibility, who is defending your family? But it takes a very close walk with God to do it well. And I joked, the closer you fly to the sun, right? The sun in the sky, the hotter it gets. Jesus is the sun. The closer you fly to the sun, the hotter it gets, the harder it becomes. And that's good. When it gets hard and it gets tough, go on the right way usually. You're walking in the right path. You're going after Christ. One of the hardest things we can do as men is stand in the gap for our family. We are at war, period. We are at war. The second thing we want to talk about is to fear out loud. To fear out loud. We as humans place a massive, and you need to really do a self-evaluation on this one. We put a huge emphasis on being fearless. We as men especially often look at heroes who jump into danger and they get in there with their sword and are like, yeah, that's me. I want to be that, I mean. Because it's so hard. A father that shows no fear for their family. That is not a reality. Fear out loud. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him, Jesus Christ, because He cares for you. Psalms 55:22, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let righteousness be shaken. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. If your fears are too small to tell God about, or your spouse, then truly they're not worth worrying about. Any concern, Corrie ten Boom says, any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made a burden. Any concern too small to be turned into prayer is too small to be turned into a burden. Does that make sense? We often allow our own fear to dictate how we act or react to our spouse. We react out of fear and anger towards other things. We're not mad at them. We're mad at something else. We're mad at that stress because we're holding stress inside of us. We let fear hold us back from fulfilling what Christ has made us to be. But why should I show fear, Ella? Really? Why should I share my fear with you? I believe when we fear out loud, with my spouse and with God, we show our dependence on God to help solve our problems. And we let Him work it out. We give it to Him to help us work it out. When I allow Ella into my fear as a man, my fear as a husband, my fear in my jobs, I allow her to speak into my life truth rather than let the devil get a foothold in doubt. When the devil has us in doubt, he drags us. And he drags doubt into every area. It never stays in one place. And he drags it into our marriage. When we're not submitting ourselves to God and looking to him with our fears and our doubts, we actually tend to walk away from our spouse. Or we treat them in relation to how we're feeling rather than asking them to join us in our fears. How many of us gentlemen in the room can agree without raising hands that we have responded in anger, frustration, or by being withdrawal because we were afraid? I know I've done this. I let my fear turn into anger instead of working it out with my wife and with God. We look at our situation and circumstance and become totally locked in fear, locked up in emotion, locked up in spirituality, locked up as a person. We see those moments again in movies where the guy jumps in without thinking and does the impossible. If you want to be that in this world, look to God and his strength. And that means not leaving your spouse out of it.
John is really good at fearing out loud. Like you mentioned, he has moments where he did what he said and he withdraws or you respond out of fear. We all have those moments. But I really appreciate that he is very good at fearing out loud, and it's something I've noticed as spending time with his family, that they are a family that does that together really well. And me, on the other hand, I'm not as good at that. I'm a bit more of a perfectionist or a control freak, and I like to have a plan in place. So for me, even admitting to God that I'm afraid of something is a big deal, let alone actually voicing it out loud to my husband or to anybody else. Like I said, I like to feel like I have a grasp on it because maybe it won't be so scary if I can kind of like work out a plan. And it's something over the past few years, well, over life, God teaches you that you don't get to have a plan. And it's much easier if just you start by handing it to him first. But specifically, the last 3 years have been a bit scary for me. I finished university, claimed a career, changed cities twice, changed jobs. My husband started a new job. We joined a new community. I had surgery that significantly altered my life for a few months. As a really active person, I had to be couch-bound for 6 months. And many other little things have come our way. And there have been many, many times where I got caught fearing silently. And sometimes it was because I felt like I had done so much fearing out loud that John was like closing his ears, like, don't tell me anymore. But he wasn't, or that I just needed to tough it out on my own because that would make me brave for some reason. And when I let myself get silent, even if I was open with the Lord, if I was silent about it with John, I found myself getting frustrated at him in many different ways. And I would think things like, doesn't he understand that I'm so overwhelmed, or doesn't he see what I'm going through, and that he's making the situation worse, or I'm all unsure and he's carrying on like everything's fine. And I would, even in the good pieces of my day, I wonder, like, I wouldn't share those, and I'd wonder why he was never coming to my rescue as he talks about being a hero or whatever. And then I realized, well, I'm not telling him anything, so how can he do anything? And all those pieces that I feared that I was just starting to give over to God, those were the pieces that, when I kept them from John, and they caused us to misunderstand one another, to separate us and allow the devil to get in and place many things specific and doubts, but also specifically that my husband has so many false glasses on my eyes. And I think it was about 2 months into my recovery from surgery when John said, Ella, you have to talk to me. You have to let me in because I can't help you if I don't know what you're going through. And I'm sure he'd said it that way many times before, but it was in that moment where it finally clicked. And again, I'll quote the verse in Ecclesiastes 4:12, though two can defend themselves, a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. And at that time, I was talking with God a bit, but the third chord was left out and I was not talking to John. And as John said, again, he put a person on earth. He gives us everybody someone to fight alongside with them, whether it's a spouse, a parent, a partner, a friend. He gives us someone to fight with us here. And I was leaving that person out of my life or out of my fears. And John, like I said, he's really good at it. And so with a gentle heart, he was able to, is able to guide and encourage me and pray with me. That's one thing I've so found is so valuable is that God gives us someone that when we can't pray, we don't know what to pray or whatever our situation is, they're there to pray with us. You know, it's like praying in the Spirit. God gives our heart. He speaks straight to our heart. And sometimes that needs to be your spouse for you. And then I'm so thankful that I've learned this because we've experienced lots of trials and tests, but I know that there's many more, far more difficult ones to come in the future. And so I'm so thankful that we have a foundation already established that we can, again, fight what else comes.
Just as Ellis says, trouble comes. And if we, as a couple, are not firmly rooted in each other and in the Lord and fully working as a team, which means sharing our fears, then we're more likely to not succeed. Next one is, don't lose sight of each other. This one is talked about a lot. But it might be the hardest part of a marriage. There are many aspects of a marriage that we do well together, Ellen and I. But this has always been the tough one for us to maintain. Well, the tough one for me to maintain. The art of pursuing one another daily. Life is busy. It's hectic. People are important to me specifically. And often at times I set aside my wife for other things. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart from everything, for everything you do flows from it. Mark 10:7-9, for this reason man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Often the first thing that I think about, or we think about when you hear that phrase, don't lose sight of each other, is pursuing your spouse through actions and expression. And so whether that means the guy buys the girl flowers or whatever, that's often the first thing that comes to mind. But something that we've learned is it's so important to pursue each other constantly by striving to view your spouse as God sees them, as opposed to just how the world sees them or how we see them. Understanding that God made each of us unique in passions, abilities, and our character. And it's so easy to begin to see the areas that your spouse is lacking or not measuring up to how you think they should be. And we do it all the time to people all around us, that kind of comparison thing. And we found that it's so important to constantly ask God to, God to show you how he views that person. And John and I are so different in very many ways. And I'm so thankful for that because I would hate to live with another version of myself. John balances me out. And I'm so thankful for that. It makes, John is fun. Not that I'm not fun, but John, anyways. One example is that I am a very much a work before play person and John is a little bit different. John is much better at accepting that you don't have to have all the items checked off your list before you can stop and take a break or savor the moment or whatever. And this action really affects and dictates the way that both of us go about our lives, how we accomplish tasks and view people and all that kind of stuff. And if I view John solely through how I view the world and how I see him, there would be a lot of things that would drive me crazy. just because, not because they're wrong, but because they are different than what I do. For example, last night it was Valentine's Day, so we made a raclette dinner. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's kind of like sick idea of fondue or something. Anyways, and we were watching a movie, and partway through I said, okay, I'm just going to stop, and I'm going to clean up so, you know, we don't have to do that after the movie's over. John's like, okay. Sometimes he just accepts that I just need to do things like that too, but he doesn't need to have the kitchen cleaned before we can sit down and have a meaningful conversation. He doesn't need to, like I said, check off all the items on the list before he can stop and take a break. Not that he doesn't get things done. He totally does, but he just does them differently. And he's much better at taking life as it comes rather than having things planned out. And again, all of these things I'm so thankful for because they are different from what I am, so it balances us so well. And I'm so thankful that God has given me eyes to see that these things about him are things that I truly do love and appreciate, and they bring balance to our relationship where I'm overly planned. Like I said, John's good at taking things as they come. Where I see the world very black and white, John reminds me that everything has a story, and sometimes things have to be a bit of both. Pursuing one another this way also challenges us to look at one another and pray for the other to be confident in the areas where they aren't as strong, where I'm high in this and John's low in that. It's to pray for them to be confident even in that and to be humble in the areas of strength. It challenges us to see that we've both been created by the same God who doesn't make mistakes and who sets up all things with a purpose. And it's this kind of pursuit that makes me truly grateful for the differences between us. It keeps me humble in my areas of strength and patient, and I can pray too that John would be patient with me in my areas of weakness. It reminds me that we are a team, and that's also why God doesn't always match us up with somebody that your strengths are all the same and your weaknesses are all the same. And it keeps our relationship strong and growing with us. And one thing, we were hanging out with some friends yesterday, and one thing we started talking about was the love languages, and even something like that. God made John to be, you've probably guessed this, but I'm an acts of service person. And so if John could have flowers and chocolates and stuff in the house or whatever, and I came in and the dishes weren't washed, well, you just wasted some cash. And for the other way, John likes to be touched and he loves to give hugs and he needs words of encouragement all the time. And even if we missed those things about one another, we would be, because if I constantly threw love at John by cleaning up for him, he'd just say, stop cleaning up for me. Give me a hug, right? And so it's those things that remind us that, or that turn our eyes towards the Lord and keep our relationship strong with him.
1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love isn't just feeling a passionate desire for your lover, but or that unbearable feeling of having to be apart. True love is based on an outgoing concern for your partner. What I mean by that is it's all about self-sacrifice and for the good of the one you love. In every marriage, we can, like in our relationship with God, grow cold. Often we grow cold because of things like work. Maybe you have a project car, or you're hanging out at the computer at home, or you're watching TV, or your schedule, or your kids, or TV, whatever. We allow these things to affect how we work and live together as a unified partnership with God. We can very easily lose sight of one another. We lose sight, and the little things start to build up. Who's been there? The little things. We begin to have unreal expectations over the other. How do you think an affair happens? And I mean this very seriously. You lose sight of your spouse, maybe? Then the devil will trap you with thoughts like, our marriage was a mistake. She doesn't understand me. I can't take much more of this, or I can always have a divorce, or I'm going to go home to my mother, or he smiled at that woman. The devil traps us when we lose sight of each other. One of the easiest traps I can personally fall into is remembering to pursue my wife. I'll think to myself, Ella's doing fine. I got her flowers and a card 6 months ago. I'm still good. Give myself a high five. Here we go. Instead of taking on the responsibility to pursue my wife, I let it slip. I let it slip to things that I find more interesting. We as men do that. We have short attention spans. We come home from work and we want to relax. We'll hang out with the kids. They go to bed and we want to relax. We want to turn on the TV. We're eagerly driven, especially for TV time. And if it's not TV time, it's computer time or it's something else other than our wives. We pour so much focus and attention into that other thing, and we miss truly the most important thing. That is my wife, your wife. So here's what I'm saying. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait for the next fight. Don't wait for the next argument to make her your priority. As a man in a relationship with a woman, she is your priority. Beside God, she is your priority. God being your number one, your relationship with God, your wife is next.
And vice versa.
And vice versa. Found a list online of small things, because grand gestures are great. Hey, let's go away for a weekend and spend lots of money. You can't do it all the time. But the little things are what count. So I have just a short list here. Neglect the whole world rather than each other. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Mark 8:36. At least once a day, try to say something complimentary to your spouse. Gentle words bring life and health, and a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Never meet without an affectionate welcome. You are married. It is allowed. Kiss me again, Song of Solomon says. Your love is sweeter than wine. If you have a choice between making yourself or your mate look good, choose your mate. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to help them. Proverbs 3:27. If they're breathing, your mate will eventually offend you. Learn to forgive. I'm warning you, says Luke 17. If another believer sins, rebuke him or her, mostly him. Then if he repents, forgive him. Mostly him, even if he's wrongs you seven times a day, and each time he turns and again asks for forgiveness, forgive him. Do not use faith or the Bible or God as a hammer. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. That's what I mean. You're not the man with a hammer and a foot. You're the man standing in front of the devil's schemes. And let love be your guidepost. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not proud or rude. It doesn't demand anything or demand to have its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of wrong. In our first year of marriage, as Ella and I were getting to know each other, I stress that, we came to our first Valentine's Day. Now, I had planned a few months earlier, I had asked her, okay, first Valentine's Day, what do you want? And she responded with, I work at a flower shop, I work 12 hours on Valentine's Day alone, I'm on my feet all day, I think you do like 1,000 bouquets on that day alone, personally, puts together 1,000 Valentine's Day bouquets, I don't want anything, get me nothing. Now,
they're already laughing at you.
I know. In my neglect to recognize that maybe I don't know everything, I admit I haven't made the mistake since, did exactly that. I got her nothing. So as Valentine's Day came and went, I drove to work and I came home and I noticed she was slowly and consistently getting more and more irritated with me. And I could not understand the process. Why is she so mad at me? And I asked her, and she stood up and said, "You didn't get me anything. You didn't even give me a card." And I said, end quote. Never quote. End quote. I do not want anything. Do not get me anything. I did what you asked. The one time, right? The one time. I got it right. I got it wrong. It's true. We never win. The truth is, I allowed myself, even in our first year of marriage, to not pursue her. I allowed it to slip. I allowed what she said in that moment to give me an excuse not to go after my wife, which is, there should be no excuses. And I can understand it can be difficult to date one another when X amount of kids are in the picture. But realize this, and this is actually very important because this is something from Ella's own story. Maybe I should let you tell this about dating each other.
My parents always made it really clear to us that my mom was a stay-at-home mom and my dad is a self-employed landscaper. And so dad was always really busy in the summer and then he had a lot of extra time in the winter and stuff. But something they made really clear was that they make time for each other. And so as kids, we had every few weeks we had a babysitter or we'd go to grandma and grandpa's house because mom and dad were doing some special stuff together. And whether it was dinner or a movie or sometimes it was just they drop us off at grandma and grandpa's, go for a walk and a coffee or whatever. As a kid, I grew up understanding that it was important to make time for each other when you're married. And John and I don't have kids yet, but that's something that we have talked lots about, that when we do have children, that it's really important for them to see through us that we are important to one another and that even in the busyness of everything, that a babysitter is worth it. And to give our kids a foundation to look at that and say, wow, because that's an opportunity that God gives us to show our kids love and to give them something to step on.
Yeah, the teachable moment is if you show them what a relationship is worth, if you show them the love you have for each other is worth it, that they will learn from you. They will take that and they will walk with it, I promise. As Ella has done with her own personal story of how important it is to show your kids how much you love your spouse. So we've covered three ways to help in any relationship. In particular, marriage, we were talking today. And we've walked through some of our own problems that we've faced in our own relationship and how we have we've found ways to help. Although we know we are far from perfect in any way, shape, or form, we hope that we've helped.
And I'd say two things, that the most important part of a relationship is how you personally walk out the truths in the Bible. God gives us a guidebook to live off of, and his love for us was something that we get to look at all the time. In the front of my Bible, I heard someone say one time that the whole book of the Bible is an epic love letter of God to his people. And so he's given it to us right there. And however you, and another thing that I didn't necessarily say, but within that too, God speaks directly to you. The Bible is something that he gives to each of us personally. And our relationship is our relationship. And if we compare it to, like I said in the beginning, someone with 23 years of experience or whatever, and someone who does marriage this way, someone who does marriage that way, you'll constantly fall short in what you have. And so that's another thing that I would say is just to, that we've learned is to, this is us and God, and that's all that matters. Whether somebody else thinks of it or what we think of someone else's isn't the important piece. And so, yeah, walk out the truths in the Bible and be open and honest and vulnerable with your spouse.
We talked about how you need to constantly stand in the gap for each other. How important it is to be in a battle line for your spouse. I mean that very literally. To get up in prayer and petition, pray for your spouse. Because you can cover them in prayer. And if you cover each other in prayer, man, what a power. What power.
Again, fear out loud. Don't give the devil a place in your silence to grow doubt or to bring you condemnation for you to pour onto your spouse. And focus on not losing sight of each other, continually pursuing your spouse and asking for God's eyes over them, for God's plans over them, and also through actions as well.
And finally, the greatest verse quoted again and again on love and marriage and relationships. And I actually want to close your eyes. I want you, everyone, to close their eyes. And if you're here with your spouse today, I want you to grab their hand. If your spouse is somewhere else, or even if you're single and you have a friend that you can pray this over, or you're in a relationship and you can pray this together in a relationship, I want to encourage you, again, if you're alone, think on this for your family, for loved ones, for anybody. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And this is our prayer. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered.
It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails.
Love never fails. Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you that your never failing love came on the cross. We thank you that we now have that, and we can hold that love. Father, we give to you today all of our honor, glory, Jesus. Father, we just thank you that we can come to you, Lord. And that we can rest in you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just continue to teach us how to love. Teach us how to honor each other above. And how to truly love each other in new ways, Jesus. Give you this day. All God's children said, amen. Just give me 1 minute. We're going to continue in worship this morning.